A little over a year ago now, a popular Christian, well-known Christian author and speaker wrote a blog which created quite a little firestorm amongst Christian communities. He called it, "I Don't Worship God by Singing, I Connect with Him Elsewhere." And in it, he admitted that he very rarely, if ever, goes to church. And his basic thought was that there are different kinds of learners. There are hearers, and there are seers, and there are doers, and I'm a doer, so I don't benefit at all from the traditional church service. Lectures and songs just don't do it for me. So I experience Jesus in other ways, like working in my business or spending time in nature. Now let me just say, there is nothing wrong with experiencing Jesus in other ways. Okay? Really, our entire lives should be permeated with experiencing Jesus everywhere. In our work, in our education, our churches, our homes, our play, everything. He should impact everything. But there is something wrong with, first of all, equating a church service with the church as a whole. And second, with seeing the whole purpose of a church as a personal encounter with God. And third, with throwing out the whole institution of the church altogether, which Jesus bought with his blood, which he built himself, and which he fully intends us to be an active part of. Now, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir today because you're here, right? Many of the people that probably need to hear that most probably aren't here today. But it's okay to be honest, okay? Have you sometimes thought things like that? And have you ever wondered what the point of being part of a church is? I bet that all of us have thought at least things similar to these before, varying degrees. What is the point? What benefits are there really? Why is this so important to Jesus? What value is there in being here or in being part of the church's activities? Especially if some of the church's activities don't necessarily do it for you. I'm here to tell you today that there is a point, that there is great value, great benefit in the church. But remember, the church is not a building or a service or an experience. The church is a community of people. Okay, it's a wonderful, diverse, worldwide body of people. For the past couple weeks, we've been looking at how the church is a body, the body of Christ, that ever since Jesus left earth to return to heaven and commissioned the church, that we as the church have essentially been the physical presence of Christ on earth. We have been his hands and feet. And as we study what the Bible has to say about the body, it's kind of like we're going to the doctor. You know how when you go to a doctor to get a physical done, and the doctor examines you to check if all your body, to make sure everything's working okay. Is your heart beating well? Is your blood pressure okay? Is your nourishment good? It's like when we go to God's Word for these days, we're getting a physical on our own little body of Christ, checking to see if everything's functioning properly. Are we belonging to the body like we need to? Are we loving the body as we should? And today we'll ask, are we being nourished by the body, in the body, and by the body? If you've got a Bible, your own, or one from the pews in front of you, grab it now, and you can open it up. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, that's page 977 in those pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, and once you find your place, I'd ask you once again to approach God's throne with me to ask for his blessing today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come today into your word, and we need your help. You know that these words are written in history, and they're meant even for us today as we read them. And so as we study these together, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and to speak to each one of our hearts. Would you move in our hearts to convict us, to encourage us, help us to repent, help us to draw near to you and draw near to your body, to be properly nourished by you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I think came across loud and clear last week was, the church needs you. Right? That was basically what I was trying to tell you. The church needs you. As distinct and important parts of the body, we have great need for each other. So we need to learn how to love the body of Christ effectively, actively using the spiritual gifts that God has blessed us all with. Now, I want to just say a quick side note here and clarify something from last week. Remember when I had you stand up and down, and I had people actually sit down if you served more than, I think, 5 hours a week? Just want to clarify, I'm not expecting everyone to serve at that level, okay? My point of that was just to make sure those who are already serving a lot don't burn out. Don't feel the need to do even more, okay? But everyone, we need, as the body of Christ, we need everyone in the body active in the body. We all need each other. But there's no, like, required time limit on that, okay? We have an obligation to the church, though. But our obligation should not be our motivation. Okay? Our motivation should be love. Love for God and love for his people. And when we truly love one another, we often inevitably receive love in return, like you need. If last week it was the church needs you, you could say that this week is you need the church. Okay? If you've been saved, you're not just a servant of God, you're a child of God. And while we need to be careful to not have selfish motives, you do need to be loved. Loved in the body and by the body. In order for our physical bodies to be well-nourished, be healthy, we need to be well-nourished. We need food and water to be constantly running through our digestive system. We need oxygen permeating our body from our lungs. We need blood flowing to and from all of our extremities. We need our neurons firing at full strength in our nervous system. In the same way, in order to be healthy, the body of Christ needs to be well nourished. And that means that each individual part of the body needs to be properly nourished. We all need spiritual food and water and oxygen and vitamins and medicine and so much more. We all need to be spiritually fed. And I believe that the church is God's main tool for doing just that. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians 3, and we saw Paul picture the church as a body. He also pictured the church as a tree, being rooted in the ground, receiving nourishment from the roots in order to grow. He said this back in chapter 3, you can probably just look back there with me, in verse 14. It said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." From that passage, can you get the sense that God wants us to continually be growing spiritually? We should always be going deeper and higher and wider and longer in his love. And as his disciples, we should grow individually, but much more importantly, we should grow together as his body. In chapter 4, Paul continues much of the same themes we've been studying. Look with me at verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there's the body again, and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then Paul talks about how Christ has blessed all his followers with gifts, like we saw last week. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Finally, jump down to verse 11. Paul talks about how this impacts the church. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I'm going to look more closely at those verses we just read there. But right away, I want to point something out that's interesting. We cannot solely nourish ourselves. We can't. We are dependent. We are interdependent. We're dependent on nourishment from the people and gifts that Christ has given us in order to be properly equipped. Look again in verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And these people that he gave are only given their gifts because Jesus gifted them. He gave them. So, are you getting the progression here? Jesus is the source of everything. He gives the gifts to the church, here in the form of people who can lead the church. And through the gifts that Jesus gives, we minister and are built up as his body. We cannot muster up some food or water for ourselves. We must go to the bread of life, to the living water, to Jesus himself. He is the sole source of the body receiving any nourishment, which actually should reassure us that we will receive whatever we need. Here's how I put our first main point for today. The body is built up and blessed by Jesus, nourishing us with what we need to grow. Okay, we are built up and blessed by Jesus as he nourishes us to grow. The body is built up and blessed by Jesus, nourishing us with what we need to grow. Whenever my family and I go on vacation or holidays, especially down south to my native land, we usually end up eating out a lot. Right? I have a soft spot in my heart for Krispy Kreme donuts and for Chick-fil-A or Taco Bell or all these places that are down there. But you know what happens when you eat this kind of food for a few days straight? Yeah, you not only gain weight, but you start feeling the need for something healthy, right? It's something nourishing. I get home and tell my wife, you know, let's just eat salads for a week now. Some of us here today feel that way spiritually right now, because we've been filling ourselves up on the world's junk food. Superficial social outings and surfing the web, silly games, stupid TV shows. But we, for some reason, hesitate going to the only source of true nourishment, in Jesus. We can, of course, grow privately through the food of God's word and through prayer. But God's ideal, I think, is for us to grow closer to him together in a body, as a body. We are best nourished when we are properly connected to the body, where food and water and oxygen can flow through us from our head, Jesus Christ. Verse 11 again, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Jesus is continually building us up in his body, blessing us abundantly. I mean, did you notice all the amazing ways that he builds us up and blesses us in these verses alone when I read them earlier? Let's put together a list, okay? First, he equips us for ministry. He equips us for ministry. Now, verse 11 said that the church leaders equip people for ministry. But really, it's Jesus equipping us for ministry through them. He's doing it because it's Jesus who gives the gifts to them and them to us. I am eternally grateful for the spiritual leaders that God has placed in my life over the years. Those who mentored me and spurred me on in my faith and taught me and preached to me. Some of my pastors and mentors growing up will never know how much they shaped me. If I could be used by God in just a fraction of the way in your life, I'd be thrilled. But that's how God works through the leaders in the church. He gives them gifts to use in your life. But I want you to really notice something in this verse. Who does the work of the ministry? Pastors, prophets, shepherds, and teachers? No. Well, yes, of course they're doing ministry, but they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you see that? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, who are the saints? Every believer in Christ. Every believer in Christ. Saints has become a term to refer to super special and especially pious people. We name churches and cities and streets after them. But that's not the biblical definition of a saint. Colossians 1:12 says that God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If we are in Christ, we are all saints, made holy and purified by his blood. And all the saints are to be equipped for doing the work of the ministry. That's you. The saints aren't the super special or super spiritual or super equipped church leaders. No, the saints are the ones who are being equipped to just serve in the church. And this is a blessing from Jesus. He is equipping us to love others like he loved us. It's a blessing. Second thing we can see here that he does to nourish the body, he unifies us in faith and knowledge. Really, this is the result of being built up. It's Jesus' end goal. Verse 12 is said, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. If you look around this room and notice all of our many differences, there is no way on earth we should ever be able to be unified as a loving body. We come from drastically different backgrounds, from very different families. We come from different nations with vastly different cultures and traditions. Many of us speak different languages. We got different tastes, different preferences. We're all different ages, from very young to very old, from different generations, from many different values, what we see as important to us. We've had different stories and different struggles, different joys and different pains. We come from different worldviews and different belief systems, even different religions. And then Jesus takes us and he puts us together in a body, and he gives us love for one another. I tell you, that is not human. That is supernatural. And I readily admit, we're not there yet, right? Oftentimes in this broken world, our differences, instead of bringing us together, they create division. Unity can be so slow growing, very gradual, even one step forward, two steps back sometimes. So it often seems like it's an unrealistic goal. But the truth is, we will not be fully unified until Christ returns. That's why whenever we get a taste of unity now, it's actually a taste of heaven, literally. Ephesians 4:13, we just read, is looking ahead, looking to the future. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're obviously not there yet, but one day we will be there, because Christ himself will ensure that it happens. We will be totally and perfectly unified in faith and knowledge. No more schisms or racism or turf wars or selfish ambitions dividing us. You can only imagine what a beautiful blessing that will be. The third thing Christ does here, you may have already noticed, is that he develops us in maturity. Okay, verse 13 again, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood. It's just a term for maturity. We grow up. Okay? We don't have to stay young and immature and dumb. Listen, childhood is a wonderful thing. It's a precious season of life. But every birthday we celebrate tells us that we're not meant to stay young. Okay, we are intended to grow up, to become responsible adults. And the same goes in our faith. We are intended to grow up as Christians and as the church. This means you don't actually have to be embarrassed now by your current level of spiritual maturity. You just need to plug into the body of Christ so you can begin maturing properly. Okay? We all begin as babies in the faith. We're all at different stages of maturity. And Christ's body can help propel us on, all of us together, on in maturity, thanks to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once called the church the dearest place on earth because of how the church helps nourish us in our faith. And then he said this, "The church is faulty, but that is no excuse for your not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong." I love that. Next thing we notice that Christ does, he stabilizes us in danger. Stabilizes us in danger. Notice why we need to mature so badly in verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Unless you've been on a boat in a big storm, you won't fully understand the picture here. But most of us have probably seen a movie or two with a boat or a ship in a storm, right? Where as the wind and the waves rock the boat violently back and forth and back and forth, and people are holding on to the rails for dear life as they heave to and fro. Paul knew what he was talking about. He had been in a lot of these shipwrecks. And Paul is like, this is what we're like in our faith sometimes. In terrible danger. Danger of going overboard. We're tossed to and fro by the waves. We're carried about by high winds. And what are the winds and waves in our faith? Essentially bad doctrine. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. People can be cunning and crafty and deceitful, consciously or unconsciously. And there are always those around us who would seek to shake our faith. Someone claims that the Bible is just a collection of human words. And your boat is rocked a bit back and forth. Someone in your life becomes an avowed atheist. And your own faith in God gets shaken up a bit by it. Someone callously tells you, well, you're on the wrong side of history. And you desperately cling to the rails. Paul's saying, when we mature in our faith, that this will no longer happen to us. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. False doctrine or bad theology won't be able to shake us like it can now. That's amazing. And remember, this is in the context of being part of the body, okay? The church is Jesus' primary tool for stabilizing our ships for times of danger. Yeah, unfortunately, sometimes churches help in creating the danger. This is why it is so important to be a part of the church that stands on the truth of God's word. A church that preaches the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And even then, we should still always be careful to discern what is true and what is error. We have to stand on the truth, and that stabilizes us. So Christ equips us and unifies us and matures us and stabilizes us through his body. And there's one final thing I want to show you that he does for us. They'll have to jump forward for this one into the next chapter in Ephesians 5. What we'll see is this, that he cleanses us of impurity. Look ahead to likely the next page in your Bibles, Ephesians 5, verse 25, which is mainly talking about marriage. But marriage is meant to reflect the love between Christ and his church. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This speaks of the greatest thing Christ ever did for us, his body. He died for us. And why? It says, in order to sanctify us, or to make us holy, cleansing us of our sins. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. One pastor says the washing of water with the word likely refers to the total ministry of the gospel in our churches. See, the moment that we're saved, we are objectively declared to be holy in God's sight. But you all know we still struggle with sin. We all still need to grow in holiness. Well, through the church, we are increasingly sanctified and cleansed of our impurities. It's like taking a shower after a long, hard day of work. God uses the ministry of his word through his people to keep washing us clean. Every time we gather as a church, it's like we go under the water again. However, some of you here today might never have taken a shower in the first place. In that you've never been cleansed of your sins by Jesus' blood. And if you are still living in your sins, you are living in eternal danger. As God, in His perfect holiness, will not leave any sin unpunished. However, the great news is that God poured out that punishment for sin on His Son, Jesus, on the cross. And now, like we sing in a hymn we sing, free to all, a cleansing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Flows from Calvary, where Jesus gave Himself up to cleanse His bride. Have you been cleansed yet? If not, I urge you to run to Jesus today. Run to Calvary. Run to Him in your heart and say, I need You. I need You to wash me. I need You to save me. You're my only hope, my only righteousness. Please make me holy. And He will. He'll wash you. He'll save you. He'll redeem you. He'll place you in His body in order to sanctify you. Why would God do this, all this for us? Simple. Because He loves us. And because He's glorified in us. Look at me with verse 28 here in Ephesians 5. It says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. That's where it clearly says He nourishes us. It also says He cherishes us. Because now it's like we're a part of Him. We're now His own body on earth. So He loves us and He lovingly takes care of all our needs. Notice that as His body, we are intrinsically tied to Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, Jesus died to cleanse and sanctify the church, and now He lives to cherish and nourish the church. Because we are members of His body. And as members of His body, we're not meant to only receive, 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 receive. He nourishes us for a reason. Not only for our own good, but for the good of one another. Ray Ortlund says, the doctrine of grace creates a culture of grace where good things happen to bad people. Gospel doctrine and gospel culture do not coexist by lucky chance. The doctrine creates and sustains the culture. The way we live together in our churches grows out of what we believe together. So the gospel must land on each of us personally. You and I must believe the gospel for ourselves first and foremost. But the gospel also creates a new kind of community, a gospel culture called the church, or a church. And this culture changes us. It changes how we treat each other. So we flip back to Ephesians 4. We're going to see a couple final truths for our church today. The next thing we'll see, our second main point, is the very natural outflow of the first point. The body is built up and blessed by Jesus, nourishing us with what we need to grow, and the body is meant to build up in truth and bless in love as we're nourished by Jesus. Okay, as Jesus builds us up and blesses us, so we are to build up and bless one another. The body is meant to build up in truth and bless in love as we are nourished by Jesus. Okay, we just read to verse 14 before, where it said, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we as a church, again, are meant to grow. Not necessarily in numerical growth, but we're meant to grow and to grow up in every way, it says. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Jesus Christ should increasingly impact every part of our lives, individually and in the church. More and more and more. And the two truest marks of a church that's growing, truth and love. If a church has truth without love, they're going to hurt a lot of people. And if a church has love without truth, they're going to hug a lot of people to hell. I've said this a number of times before, but love and truth are kind of like the two legs that the church stands on. You can only stand or hop around on one leg for so long before falling down or bumping into each other. If we're to be balanced properly as a church, we need both truth and love. They have to go together. We need love because God first loved us and wants us to love one another and to love through us. Therefore, what we do as a church, we encourage fellowship with small groups and potlucks and get-togethers and birthday parties and whatever. And this is why we need to visit the sick or the shut-in, why we show compassion to the needy, why we need to be giving of ourselves for one another with our time or our energy or our money, whatever God gives us. We need to be praying for one another and encouraging one another. We need love, and we need truth, because without the truth of the gospel, we won't be saved or sanctified. Therefore, as a church, we preach and we teach every week with sermons and Sunday school classes. Even the songs we sing are meant to teach truth to us. This is why we spend time studying the Bible together in small groups. We need to be spurring one another on with the truth of God's word, as well as sharing the truth with all who need to hear the gospel around us. These things are how we grow. Jesus uses these things to grow us up as his body. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In order to be properly nourished by Jesus, we need to be an active part of his body. Just like your body needs food and water in order to survive, you need the truth of his word and the love of his people, both in giving and receiving. So I'll just keep encouraging you, okay? Show up on Sundays regularly, ready to hear from God's word. Join a small group in order to connect in meaningful ways with his people and to apply his word. Fill out one of the forms in the bulletins that we had you fill out last week. Put it again in there this week. So this is the ways that we can love each other as the church body by serving in some way. Be sharing of your needs and your concerns and your hurts so people can pray for you and encourage you because you need it. Develop deep friendships and relationships within the body. Okay, let's talk about God together. Let's pray together. Let's celebrate together. Let's grieve together. Yes, the body needs you. But that doesn't diminish the truth at all that you need the body. It's totally worth it now. And it's far more worth it in the long run. Because Jesus has an eternal purpose in mind for the church. To glorify him. But it's interesting how he actually wants us to ultimately do this. He wants us to glorify him by being like him. And that's the final truth we want to see in this passage today. How I put it is this, that the body is nourished by Jesus in order to ultimately make us like Jesus. The body is nourished by Jesus in order to make us like Jesus. You may have noticed this in the verses we already read. Look at verse 13, for instance. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and then notice, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's no way that we measure up as his body now. But one day we will measure up to the stature and fullness of Christ. Jesus was perfect and holy and good and loving and powerful and merciful and so much more. Don't you want to be like him? I believe that God places that desire within every believer. The desire to grow, to be nourished by Christ himself, to become more like him. Who do you want to be when you grow up? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. As members of Jesus' body, we grow up into him. He is our head, he is our Lord, he is our goal, and he is our glory. Ray Ortlund has a great definition of a church. He says, what is a church? A church, not the church, but a church, is a body of believers in Jesus, together drawing their life from him in regular, practical, organized ways that accelerate their progress for him. I love so many things about that definition. Okay, we are a body of believers in Jesus. We who draw our life from Jesus to accelerate our progress for Jesus. See, church is not just a social gathering or a family gathering, though there are aspects of that. A church is not just a community of like-minded people, though we do want to be like-minded. A church is not just another club or an organization or an institution. A church's gatherings are not just experiences. Okay, they're not just concerts and lectures. Far too many people, ourselves included, often treat it like that. The church is a body, a living organism, ordained by Jesus for growing more like him. So may we draw our nourishment from him in his body, and may we draw our very life from his life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need your grace to live this out. You know that we are fallen and often not unified and broken and hurting. We hurt each other. We need to grow. You want us to grow. We want to glorify you. May we do this as a church. May we grow together, grow in love and grow in truth at the same time, so that we are constantly a witness for you, that we would bless others with your love, that we would bless others with your truth, that we would build each other up. We need you. We need your spirit. We pray that you would help us do this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and sing again with me?